Okay, we are on page 74, on the bottom numbers. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines from the top of the page. We were wrapping things up, and we said in the last time, this is chapter 17, that we'll understand the pasuk, Yikar v'lach ha'dover mo'ed v'fichol v'alcha la'aseh. This is very close for you in your mouth and your heart to do it. And he's saying, what do you mean? It's very close. We're not tzaddikim. But he says, everybody has the ability to meditate and to control themselves. They're meditating on the greatness of Hashem. As he says, now continuing, V'hameir shalat b'tivi v'teltas al chalas ma'ili shebaleihu. That the heart rules is a major principle. It's come up before. It's going to come up again. This is like the tenet in Hasidic philosophy. Mm-hmm. And probably a tenet of any philosophy, that the brain rules over the heart. And he says something very interesting. It's not something that you have to learn how to do. It's b'tivoi v'teldasei. It's by nature.
By nature.
Right. Okay? Just by the fact that we are human beings, and the environment that hopefully our parents gave us the tools when we were growing up, starting from the time that we were able to move, to say, no, you have to learn how to control yourself. Mm-hmm. So that's something which is just a natural thing. So what you want to do is, we just want to extend it just a bit further. Because now we want it to extend over the heart, valapiv, on the mouth, to control what he says, valkole vorim, on all of the limbs of a person's body, shehem kli hamaisa, that's what he does things with. In lai mishu rasha be'emes. And this excludes a person who is a true rasha. That it says about them, k'maimah rizal, sh'rashayim heim b'rishus libam ve'em libam b'rishusam klal. That it says that the wicked are in the rulership over their hearts, and they have no control over their heart at all. Mm. Now, I'm not exactly how severe is this term Russia be'emes? Because when you're talking the term Russia gomer, how did we define Russia gomer back in chapter 11?
Yeah.
Is that anybody who did something wrong and didn't have charata for it, didn't feel remorse,
right,
is called a Russia gomer.
Right.
So that means that all those people who talk in shul and never felt remorse for having talked in shul
are called, according to this definition,
a Rasha Gomer.
Right.
Okay? I don't think that this is what it means here when he says Rasha Be'emes.
Can't be.
Because the word Be'emes means, this is like through and through.
Right, yeah.
This guy's a through and through Rasha.
Right.
Okay? To say that his heart is in control of him, and he just is totally and completely obsessed with following his passions. Mm. Okay, because even such a person, let's say for example, it's discussed in Shulchan Aruch, of course it's discussed in the Gemara, where Shulchan Aruch gets it from, but people who are disqualified from acting as witnesses and judges,
right?
And in this case, even how did, if you consider them even, are they considered Jewish and certain things?
Okay.
So you have this person is called a mumer. Mumer, I think, comes from the words that he objects. He's objecting to doing mitzvahs.
Okay.
And there are two types of mumarim. Okay? There's a mumer l'teyavan and a mumer l'hachis. A mumer l'teyavan is a person who follows his animal desires. Why does this guy eat chazer? Because he smelled it, he got a taste of it, he likes it. He likes to eat chazer.
Mm.
As opposed to a mumer l'hachis. L'hachis means to anger. He's doing it to like with the thumb up in the air. Yes. You want
to
see what I can do? I can eat chazer. Who's going to stop me?
Right.
I don't even
like
this stuff.
He may not even like it. Right.
I don't even like this stuff.
Yeah,
I'm going to eat it anyway.
There's an intent of rebellion.
Okay, so there is a difference between the two and how we treat the two. A mumer l'hachis like this is, except if it's idolatry. A person's a mumer l'teyavan for idolatry. Oh, I really enjoy bowing down to this idol.
Mm.
So, but a mumer l'hachis is disqualified. For all intents and purposes, he's considered not Jewish.
Really?
Yes. Now, what do we mean when we consider him not Jewish? Should you go and try and get him back involved with Judaism? Yes, you absolutely should. However, until that happens, You can't let him see the wine that you're making Kiddush on.
Really?
Yes. You cannot use him as part of an Eruv. He would disqualify your Eruv. And what you have to do is, like, say you live in a courtyard,
right,
and this Mumer Lahachis lives there also. This guy who does it out of spite,
right,
lives in your courtyard.
Right.
You have to. You cannot include him in your Eruv.
Really?
The word Eruv means to mix.
Right.
I'm mixing my kitchen with your kitchen. That's the whole deal with the Eruv. That's why you take two. You take two loaves of bread, and I'm saying I'm putting this into your house so that I can come over to your house, and then I can cross through from my house through the courtyard to your house, because we're sharing.
Okay.
This guy, and if anybody objects to it or cannot be included in it, their property has to be bought. Their permission has to be bought to make the Eruv.
Really?
So you give a, you go to the non-Jews in the courtyard and say, here's a dollar. Can you, I would like to buy your access to the courtyard for Shabbos.
Okay.
And you have to do the same thing for this Jew who is a Mumer Lahachis. He cannot sit in a court of law. He cannot act as a witness in a Beis Din.
Okay.
But the Mumer L'Teyavin, that's a terrible. I mean, this guy is okay. He's following his passions. Okay, he can't control himself. So this person who's a Russia be'emes, a real true Russia, that his heart is in control. Okay, so maybe you're talking about Mumer L'Teyavin also. He can't control himself. He can't control his passions.
So it's got to be something different. It's got to be something. Because I got a person who's just out of control with his passions cannot be...
You want to say he can't even be held accountable for it?
Well, yeah, of course he can.
He's not a shota. He's not temporarily insane.
No. He can definitely be held accountable without question. But there's not the in your face, I'm doing this, God, to spite you.
Correct.
The other fellow, even the...
Because his point is that everybody has the ability to control themselves,
right,
except for this person. He says, this person, you don't have to deal with them. He's a Russia behemoth. You know, everybody else can control themselves by Teva B'Taldasa, except for this guy who's a true Russia.
The guy who's doing it for rebellion, it speaks on who he is still. He's doing it because he wants to get in somebody's face.
Right.
He wants to get in God's face. He's angry at God. Or something's bugging him. Okay? Even then, he's recognizing God. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
The person who's Rasha Be'emis, God's not even in the picture. I don't care about God one way or the other. I'm following what I want.
I'm following my heart.
I am the only. It's only I.
Right.
God, no God, what do I care? I'm just following what I want.
So I'm looking at, this is the Korf Bior.
Okay.
There is, Rabbi Korf was Rabbi Shemto's father-in-law.
Okay.
And he wrote this. He was a Mishpian Yeshiva in Russia, something like this. He wrote this. This was like considered the commentary on Chumash, on Tanya, when I became religious. This was printed in 1974.
Okay.
Okay. And people look at this. They want to understand what Tanya said. They look at this until Weinberg came out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What does it mean, Russia Be'emes?
Okay.
Every sin that a person does, the Nasis Samach Mavdil, he's separating himself from Hashem.
Yeah.
Why? Because it's the opposition to Hashem's will. And so too, whenever a person does anything, when a person sins in any instance, he is now mekabel from the forces of evil,
right,
which is a place of death. So therefore, when he's talking about now is not talking about just a Stam Russia, because a Stam Russia, plain, everyday, ordinary, generic Russia, is able to disassociate himself from the forces of evil.
Okay. if he so desires.
Yeah, because this person can stop himself when it's at the time of when he's doing this sin. Okay, because and even after he does the sin, he feels that he needs to do tshuva. But this guy, not. So this is going to be like he's going to. I suppose then you could equate obviously if you're talking about Russia gomer, there's a big difference between a person who talks in shul and has no remorse,
right,
as opposed to a person who is a chainsaw massacrist
and has
no remorse.
Right, sure, of course.
So the Russia Behemoth, this is a person who is just such an evil person,
yeah,
that his heart is controlling him. His godly soul just doesn't have any play within him.
Okay,
the guy who's talking in shul, he's in shul.
Yeah, he's in.
Shul.
Yeah,
I mean, you know.
Yeah, exactly. Here's the question. It says that though all Yidden have a place in the world to come.
Right.
Now, and because of the intrinsic connection of the soul to from its source, the Ein Sof. In the Rosh Ba'emis, is this still true?
It's really hard for a person to cut themselves off from Olam Haba. It lists in the Mishnah, I think, 24 people that have no Olam Haba. It says, Kol Yisrael Yishlam Chelek Lo Olam Haba. Every Jew has a place in the world to come. Shenemar V'amekulam Tzadikim. It's the first Mishnah in Perek HaChelek.
Yeah.
In Sanhedrin, and there's a whole 10 pages that talk about what does it mean when Mashiach comes.
Yeah.
The next Mishnah says, these are the people who have no portion in the world to come. A person who says that the Torah is not from Hashemayim, that Moshe made up the Torah, an Apokoros, a person who tries to get Jews away from Yiddishkeit. But the Rebbe said, do you think that when Mashiach says, okay, it's Tchias Amesim time, folks.
Yeah.
He's going to have the time to go around and say, you get up, you stay down, you get up, you get up, you get up, you stay down, 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 up, up, down, up, 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 you stay down, nope, sorry, you can't make it, you're borderline, we'll wait, he'll come back to you. He says, Mashiach's not going to have any time for that. He's just going to say, Hakarain, come on, everybody get up, and we'll sort things up afterwards. Uh-huh. And by that time, that they're up already, so it's Vamech Kulam Tzadikim. If you're up already, if you're already by Tchias Amesim already, so you're there.
Yeah. Interesting.
So.
it's an amazing.
Yeah. V'zeh Einish Al Gadol V'Eitzam Avinim. It says like this person, it says, he doesn't have any control, and this is a result of his great sins. V'loy Dibra Et Torah V'Meisim. And the Torah is not talking about dead people. Elish Shebechayehim Karim Meisim. But the wicked people are called dead during the lifetimes.
Uh-huh.
Just as it says, Tzaddik is called alive when he's dead.
Yeah.
That's by all Tzaddikim.
Right.
The fact that people are screaming, Yechi Adonenu, is no chiddush, because everybody who had any belief in any Tzaddik believes that he's continuing. Okay, you come up with all kinds of pshatlach, ma'azara b'chayim, afhu b'chayim, that just as he is alive, so just as his kids are alive, so too he is alive, as long as they're promulgating mitzvahs in his name.
Mm.
Okay, so there's all kinds of things like that, the Rabbeinu Bechaya, who I would say was not a Lubavitcher chassid,
yeah,
writes in his commentary in Parshas Vayechi, commenting on the comment of Rashi, that Rashi says Yaakov Avinu lo meis, Yaakov Avinu didn't die.
Right.
That when a tzaddik dies, he loses his goof gas, his thick physical body. And he keeps a goof dak, a thin body, which has a form, but has no matter or very little matter. And that he can be manifest in this body as necessary. So I'm surprised with this Rabbeinu Chananel that this Rabbeinu Chabachaya that there haven't been more Rebbe sightings.
I was going to say.
I was in Houston, Texas. I saw it. But there haven't been Baruch Hashem.
Yeah, really.
And if you want to say in this in vain that every tzaddik is with us in some capacity, and you have stories in the Gemara, the Rebbe Yehuda, Mrs. Rebbe Yehuda, this is the lady, the rabbi who wrote the Mishnah.
Yeah.
Okay? He died.
Sure.
Okay? The widow said, I need somebody to make Kiddush for me. So she left his body in the attic for 13 years,
right.
And he would make Kiddush every Shabbos.
Right.
And she'd answer, Amen. Okay. Now, what was until the rabbis heard about this and said, "What are you doing?"
Right.
So I need somebody to make kiddush for me. I mean, you know, simple, push it. You know, it's just like it's not like there was a there's a rebbe who lived in Yerushalayim. I don't know if he's still around.
Yeah.
And I don't remember which rebbe he was. I don't want to make a mistake of which one. If you
said,
I said it's this one. I said, "Oh yeah, that's the one." He would give his late father, the previous Rebbe, he would call him up for shishi. He'd say, Yamait, Avi Adeneinu Mareinu, da-da-da, shishi, right? Okay. Call him up, open it up. He was the Balkera, he'd show the place, he'd open it up, he'd stand there and go, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Le'olam Vo'ed, Baruch Baruch Shemai, Amen, and he started reading, okay?
Yeah.
The Ger, when they told the Ger Rebbe that this guy's calling up his late father,
yeah.
The Ger Rebbe said, Nitkein kunz. Love him again, Chagba. It's not a big deal. He should give him give his Chagba.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
don't mess with Rebbe's. Okay, that even during when they're alive. Now, why are they called? Why are Rishoyim during their lifetimes called dead? Is because where are they attached? Where is their focus? Their focus is to Sitra Achra.
Yeah.
The Sitra Achra is called Makim Hatuma V'Hamisa Hashem Yishmarenu, the place of impurity and death. God save us from it.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Sitra Achra is. So that means that anytime anybody is involved with an Alter Rebbe doesn't pull any punches. When a person is involved with anything which is not Kedusha, so where is he? He's in a place of death, and a person who's in a place of death is dead.
Right.
Okay? And that's what he says, that's what it means when it says that during their lifetimes, they're alive, they're living, they're breathing, they're talking, but as long as they are connected to the forces of evil,
they're dead.
They're dead. They're not alive.
So it works out. I've been alive about 10 minutes out of my life.
I'm not. My collar is faced the right way. Don't worry. Kiba emes. Kiba emes. Iyashalur Hashem lahaskal la'ividas Hashem belishasachu vala aver tachila. Because in truth, it really is impossible for a Russia to begin to serve Hashem without doing tshuva on what he did bad first.
Yeah.
Okay? The Pasuk says, Sur Meira.
Mm.
Okay? Now we're talking about a person serving Hashem. What does it mean? What does it mean? This person decides, I want to be Shomer Shabbos. And you know what we're going to have every Friday night? We're going to have a spiral ham.
Yeah, it's a good idea.
Okay,
we're going to do that. Not sure it works out so good, but yeah.
That's what we're going to do. Why? Because I'm up to keeping Shabbos, but I'm not up to keeping kosher.
Uh-huh.
So you're going to say this guy is worthless? It's not worthless. He's keeping Shabbos.
Sure.
Shabbos has got one thing to do with the other. If he puts the ham on the blech.
Yeah.
There is a story. I don't know if I told you this story. One of these days I'll have to go through my tapes and see if I've actually told any of these stories before. But there was a lady who was the daughter of a Rebbe living in a shtetl. I don't know which Rebbe.
Mm-hmm.
And she came down with some kind of condition, and the doctor said that she needed to eat pork.
Oh, goody.
Okay? So doctor's orders, you have to do it. You know, if you could prescribe the medication, which is not kosher, people, you know, jump up and down and scream, oh, the gelatin capsules. If the doctor says you got to take it,
okay.
So she's got to eat pork.
Interesting.
Okay? So what do? They got to get her a pig. So they get her a pig.
Yeah. Okay? Do you check it?
So she says, do you think I'm going to eat it with you just banging its head in? It'll become a novella. Okay, at least make it shechted. It's not a novella. It's not a carcass. It's a slaughtered animal.
Yeah, shechted.
Okay, good.
Oh, good.
So they shechted. They call him a shechet. The shechet says, "You want me to shecht the pig?"
Yeah.
Says, "Okay, shecht the pig." They can't say a bracha on shechting.
I was gonna say, yeah.
So now she says, "Okay, now check its lungs." He says, "Check its lungs. It's a pig." It says, "But what if it's not healthy? You got to check it out to see if there's no abnormalities." Okay? So, okay, the sheikh checks the pig. He checks the lungs.
Yeah.
And he says, this is a problem. You have to go ask the Rav.
You're good.
So she takes the lungs to the Rav.
Yeah.
Okay?
By the way.
The Rav says,
they're not
if
cat
this
lungs,
would, if
by
this
the way.
Would be a cow, there's a big difference between a cow lung
yeah,
and a,
of course,
and a,
yeah, of course.
A pig lung.
Pig lung, yeah.
Okay? He says,
only by twice
if this
the volume.
Would. If this would be a cow lung, so I could say it's no problem.
Mm.
But I can't pronounce a pig lung kosher.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with the lung as far as like what it says in Shulchan Aruch about cow lungs, I can't pronounce a pig lung kosher.
Okay,
sorry.
All right.
Okay, you get the drift.
Yeah.
Now, is it possible for a person... What he's saying over here is a person can't say, well, I am now a Shomer Shabbos and then get in the car and drive on Shabbos.
Right.
I'm keeping Shabbos the way I feel I should be keeping Shabbos
sure,
at this point.
Sure, of course.
That person is not yet. He's going to say, let's say he's on the road. Someone comes to his house and knocks on his door and says to him, Shabbos. He says, oh, I like the idea. What do you do on Shabbos? Oh, Shabbos, you have a white tablecloth and you have fancy food and you go to shul. I like doing this kind of stuff. You make Kiddush, you make Havdalah, Benchlicht, Chalent, and the shul's a little bit far. I'm going to get in the car, I'm going to drive to shul and participate in shul. You're going to tell them, what are you going to tell them?
Yeah, of course.
Okay? You know, you're not going to say anything to the guy. Okay? Is he doing anything wrong? If he comes to your house, if he drives to your house on Shabbos, and he's keeping Shabbos there at your house now, you better make sure your wine is mavushel. Because he's a Machal Shabbos.
Yeah.
It's better than if he had gone to work? Yes, it's better if he had gone to work. But we're not going to take the position of the conservative movement, which absolutely and completely undermined the whole entire conservative movement when they came out in the 70s, that if you have to drive, you could drive to shul, but don't drive anyplace else. Because what happened when they said you could drive to shul? So on the way home, by the way,
we need to drop by.
I got to go pick up something from the store on the way home.
Yeah,
so that was the beginning of the end of the conservative movement when they came up with such a statement. Okay, right. So I'm not going to encourage this person, and hopefully we're going to see, without making any kind of anything and hurting this person's feelings, we're going to eventually hope that this person comes to an understanding that I'm going to make Shabbos at home.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and let's say this person decides that, you know, the shul thing, I'm not into it.
Mm.
You know, you have to be a certain type of person when you think about it who wants to go to shul on Shabbos. Here it is, Saturday morning, it's a day off, you got to wake up 8 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
Okay, you got to schlep sich over to the place, you stay there from 9 until 12:30, okay, and you come home, the day's gone, whatever. This guy decides, and it's a lot of mumbling and page turning. And you can make complaints about who's talking about what, and this person's looking at that person. Oh, this person's looking at me. And then the Kiddush isn't so good anyway, and the rabbi's speech isn't so great to listen to anyway.
Yeah,
I'm going to stay home and I'm going to read books.
Yeah.
And that's it. I'm not going to daven. I'm not into the whole thing. I'm going to read books. Is this a good thing? Well, it's better than if you went to work.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
If I did it, would it be a good thing? Oh, absolutely not.
No.
So it depends. I mean, you know, so it depends how you're looking at it. So that's what he says, that a person has to stop doing wrong before they can start doing good.
Right.
So it means on the level that they're on.
Yes.
Okay, this is one of the things that Alter Rebbe said before when he says, Emes Shiloh. He talks about the Beinoni.
Mm.
Okay, and he said before in chapter 12, 13, that the person what happens, he davens, and the feeling goes away after davening.
Right.
But he's able to bring it back when he needs to, because this is emes shaloi. This is, he's achieved the level, this is not in demyayin shav, it's not some kind of fantasy. This is his level of truth, because everybody's able to do what they're able to do.
Right.
And it's meted out according to that level. So what a person's able to do now, when he's talking about their level of teshuvah, so that's all totally, completely up to them and where they're on their level. And if a person's up to the point where they would be keeping Shabbos, but they're not keeping kosher, so that's the level of teshuvah that he's up to. Hopefully, he'll take a look at the blech and say, something's wrong over here. I know, for example, two people. It happened with two people. One person I know this happened with, it's got to be close to 40 years ago. Another person was somebody, one of my balabatim, happened like 2-3 years ago.
Mm.
Okay? They like, tzitzis is cool. Okay. You got this tzitzis thing going on over here. Yeah, you got the strings hanging out. It's like, remind you that you're Jewish. It's a real good sign. It's like, yeah, I want to do the tzitzis thing. But I don't want to wear a yarmulke. That's too much already. That's like, you know, everybody knows what a yarmulke is. That's like, that like brands me. That's like generic Judaism. It's like the yarmulke. Tzitzis is like far out. That's flipped out. Okay? So I'll do the tzitzis. Okay? So, in both instances, these guys are wearing tzitzis, right, with the tzitzis out of their pants.
Right.
Okay? With the one guy from 40 years ago, he was sitting in a restaurant. It wasn't it was like a kosher style restaurant. It wasn't kosher.
Right.
And the waiter came up to him, an old Yiddish mensch, and he said, "Tzitzis with no yarmulke, I never saw such a thing." And kind of guy like hit him and went, "Oh yeah." And this guy, who was like just a couple of years ago, he says he's wearing a tzitzis because his thing was, is that he liked to do Torah things, rabbinic things. Okay, the rabbis, you know, you know, so as much as I tried to impress upon him that rabbinic law is also good,
yeah,
I want to do the Torah stuff first. I'll catch up with the rabbinic stuff. So he's wearing the tzitzis, and it suddenly dawned on him that he's got to say a bracha when he puts them on. And if he's got to put them on, he's got to have a yarmulke on when he says the bracha. He doesn't have to have the yarmulke on all the time. Something caught up. Okay? Yeah. So everybody on their own level. You're not going to tell them, I'm going to yell at him, how could you wear tzitzis without a yarmulke? Fine, I won't wear tzitzis. What's tzitzis got to do with yarmulkes?
Yeah.
It's totally two different things.
You let people be, bring them to whatever they can, whatever they can take.
Okay? So that's what it is. Now the person has to do their level of teshuvah.
Mm.
And what does that do then? Lishbar haklipas. But when a person does tshuva, what that does is it disconnects that person from the forces of evil. Okay, we put it in a very graphic term, which probably isn't so correct. But okay, you imagine there's a pipeline that comes to you from God.
Mm.
Person who does, not to you, person does something wrong. So what happens is that pipeline now gets disconnected from the person who's doing this wrong deed. It now gets attached to the forces of evil.
Mm.
And then they stand a pipeline from the forces of evil to the individual. Mm-hmm. Okay, I think we talked about this in chapter 4. Okay, so what happens now when a person, so now what's happening is the godliness is supposed to come down to this person is now making the forces evil that much stronger.
Right.
And he's getting leftovers, whatever they're going to give him in order to keep him alive so that they don't die. Because if he dies, they die.
Right.
So they're going to keep him alive. But when a person does tshuva, in essence, what he's doing is saying, no, give me that back. I'm taking that pipeline back.
Yes, thank you very much.
And getting rid of this other pipeline connected to you.
Right.
And when a person does that, what happens to the forces of evil? They die.
They die or diminish?
No, they're gone.
They actually die?
Yeah. But there's a lot more of them.
Interesting.
Okay. As it says that the... I was going to bring you an example. When the person now redirects that godliness, the forces of evil now no longer have an energy,
any source,
source where to get their chayas from, and they fall away and they die.
Interesting.
Okay. But like I say, it's not going to be that easy because there's going to be other forces of evil. Oh, you got rid of that one here. Here's my big brother.
Here's my brother. Yeah, exactly.
Because that's for sure going to happen every time a person makes a road and says, I have conquered. So here comes the next.
I've conquered.
Here comes the next one bigger.
Yes, I understand. But I'll take my victories as I can get them.
Yeah, yeah. So he says that's lishpor. When he, by doing that, they break the klippas. Okay, the klippas. When a person says, "I'm not interested in doing that anymore," I remember. It says a person now, a person's faced with a test.
No.
Okay, a test looks like a big obstacle. Okay, I have this happening in my life.
Right.
And it is so consuming, so awesome. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. Okay? So all a person has to first recognize is, it's just a test. This is just going to see, how do I react to this? Yes. This really is nothing.
Right.
Okay? And how am I going to deal with it? Well, okay, so if a person's running, say, like a high hurdle race, so the hurdles are there. If you run through them, you will get hurt.
Yeah, the bruises are real.
Yes, that is true. You will mess your legs up if you try to run through a hurdle.
Yes.
But the expression is you have to take it in stride.
Correct.
And there's not a person alive who can run a 100-yard hurdle as fast as they can run a 100-yard dash.
Correct.
The hurdle is there to go over, and the quickest thing to do is just say 1, 2, 3 over. I'm gone. I'm going to look into the next one. Or the other one's history. That's gone.
Right.
I have no recollection anymore. It's not part of my lexicon anymore.
Right.
I'm done. It's not there. Okay. Did it slow them down a bit? Okay. To take a measured, meted, in stride, rhythmic step. That's what the hurdle did. Yeah. It's the same thing with all these tests that people come up. He talks about this in chapter 26, how to deal with all of these tests that people are faced with on a constant daily, barraged with, and to take them in stride, and to recognize them. And as soon as the thing is now, the forces of evil are just like a big balloon. As soon as you realize that this thing's just nothing but a test, it's not really anything. It's all coming from Hashem. I got it. Let's all the hot air out. Right. And the big balloon becomes a little nothing you stick in your pocket, walk away.
Right.
Okay, and that's what happens with the forces of evil when a person cuts themselves off from them. And a person has to get used to cutting themselves off from them. And then what that does is has an effect not only on them, but an effect on, if the forces of evil are getting diminished, which have an effect on that individual person, that means that the forces of evil are being diminished throughout the entire spectrum of creation.
Right.
Because after all, we are part of creation.
Indeed, yes.
So the person is not only affecting themselves, but they are affecting the entire world and affecting the entire scope of creation.
Right.
Every time a person says, "I'm sorry I did that, and I'm not going to do that anymore, and I'm not connected to that anymore."
Right.
That breaks the klippa, that they are a masak mavdol mechitza shel barzel mafsekes beinam lavim sheber shemayim. That it says, Isaiah said that nothing can get in the way of a Jew in Hashem, not even a mechitza shel barzel, an iron curtain. But the klippa poses as now an iron curtain.
Poses.
Yeah, it's a block.
Right.
When a sinner person attaches themselves to the forces of evil, the godliness coming down to that person is coming through a filter of evil, which is like an iron curtain.
Right. Okay.
And it'll have, that's why it says, mitzvah gerera gerera severa. When a person gets into the groove of doing things wrong, so there's a propensity now, he's leaning into continuing doing something wrong.
Mm.
Because that's the way he's now leaning.
Right.
But when a person stops and cuts himself off from it, so as soon as a person starts and recognizes that doing mitzvahs, so then doing the mitzvahs becomes easier.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
35 years, it never was for me because I was a kid, I never had any responsibilities when I first became Shabbos, but I know a person who's got a job, he's got a family, so he's home, take off work for Shabbos.
Right.
So he starts off, it's very difficult. He's got to figure in his budgets and how much he's losing and the cost effectiveness it's a big test for somebody who has the responsibilities of making money.
Yeah.
I was fortunate that I became Shomer Shabbos when I was 17. I had no responsibilities and wasn't very smart anyway. But a person who's been doing it, okay, for 25 years or whatever, how many years they're doing it, and you tell them now, do you see how cost-effective Shabbos is, like you did 25 years ago? Absolutely not. It's not even something to consider. It's nothing to reckon with. I don't even think about it, that I'm losing money and making money. It's just because he's gotten into the groove of keeping Shabbos. Yes.
Shabbos is Shabbos.
And that's it. The rest, that's it. You know?
That's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
And Moshe has been able to be Moshe B'Shemayim. Al Yedei Shviras Libay. And how is it that a person breaks the klippah? By being brokenhearted. And he talks about this later on, chapter 28, 29, 30. Umariris Nafsho, and a bitterness of soul, al achet. Kamosh Kosa Bezor, al pasik zivche elakim, baruch nishbar leiv nishbar. As it says, that the sacrifice before God is a broken, as a contrite, broken spirit and a broken heart.
Right, contrite heart.
Okay. What does it say in the Zohar? Shall they leave nishbar nishbar ruach atum of a sitra achra? Through a person breaking their heart, they break the spirit of impurity from Hashem.
Right.
Okay. I went looking for a Baal Shem Tov story yesterday to put in my e-parsha.
Yeah.
And someone told me it involved wolf kitzis. And so I went over to the Sepur Chassid, and they have an index. I looked up, it wasn't involving wolf kitzis, but there's another wolf kitzis story there, which caught my eye, which is relevant to over here.
What's
you know who Wolf Kitzis was? Wolf Kitzis was a chassid of the Baal Shem Tov. His name was Wolf.
Yeah.
Kitzis. Why was his last name Kitzis? I'm not exactly sure.
Okay.
I'm sure somebody could tell me, but
what's it mean?
Don't know.
Ah. Okay, thanks.
One who Kitzis is a Kitzis. I think a Kitzis is a carpet bag or something. Not that he was a carpet bagger, but
okay. Fair enough.
You know, he had this valise or something. I don't know what the word Kitzis means.
Okay.
But the Baal Shem Tov asked one year if he could be the Baal Tokei on Rosh Hashanah.
Right, okay.
So he said, what do I know about blowing shofar on Rosh Hashanah? So the Baal Shem Tov said, I will teach you all the kavanas of the Arizal.
Jeez.
Okay? You will know everything that you know in and out about blowing shofar.
Mm.
Okay? So the Baal Shem Tov taught him. What did he do? He took notes. Okay, comes now the time to blow shofar, and he's looking all over for the piece of paper with the notes on it.
Mm.
He can't remember a thing that Baal Shem Tov told him. So he gets up there, he is just so bummed. How am I, who am I to be blowing shofar like this? I can't remember a thing. This is a travesty that I should be the one blowing the shofar. The Baal Shem Tov came up to him after davening and said, bravo, this is a shofar blowing. This you accomplished more with such a shofar blowing than you did if you would have had all the kavanas.
Right.
Okay, and there's a similar story like that, involving a student of the Arizal.
Okay.
Who the first night of Pesach did an Arizal Seder.
Okay,
he was up all night. He stayed up with the Seder Mamish all night until it was time to daven Shachris.
Mm.
And so then he daven Shachris. And after Shabbos, so he went home to eat. And this must have been like a March Pesach with no daylight savings time, because as soon as he got done eating, it's time for Minicha, the time for Ma'ariv.
Uh-huh.
So he came home and he said, I haven't slept in 36 hours. I am exhausted.
Right.
Okay. I'm just going to I'm going to take a little nap.
Mm.
Okay. Sunrise is probably 4:30 in the morning.
Right.
Okay. His wife wakes him up at 4:00.
Yeah.
Hey, you got a half an hour to praven a whole Seder. What? I've been sleeping for so long?
Yeah.
Okay. So he wakes up. He runs through the Seder, rolls down the matzah, rolls the afikoman, and he is just... He's bummed because the first Seder was this was a Seder.
Right.
Okay, all-nighter over here, beautiful Kabbalistic intentions. The second one, he's almost crying.
Yeah.
Baal Shem Tov came over to him, Rosh Rizal came over to him after davening the second day and said, Hashem liked your second Seder better. Because you did it out of a sense of humility.
Ooh, yeah.
So,
ouch.
Does that mean we should always take the low road? And
you could
learn the stuff too. You know, it doesn't hurt to learn it. Okay, but he says that when a person has a broken spirit, they break the forces of evil.
Yeah.
Okay, I feel. Who am I to be engaged in such a thing?
Yeah.
Iron Sham Parshas Pinchas Daf Rishmem Parshas Vayikra Daf Ches Veheyaram Lepirshur Masham. Vahu Bechinis Tshuva, that is in a bracket, and I don't know why it is that the author would put that footnote in there, because I've never looked it up. Maybe if I went and bothered to actually go look it up, because the rule is if the author would put a footnote in, there was something there.
Uh-huh.
So I never bothered to look it up, and I don't think, he doesn't say anything about it either. The Korf doesn't say anything about it, which is probably why I never looked it up. He would have written about it. Mm-hmm. I was looking at one of my other commentaries, maybe for next week.
Fair enough.
This is called the lower level of tshuva. The person feels they are distant from Hashem. The tshuva tata is not, I'm going to do tshuva because I'm going to get Gehenna if I don't. That is not Judaism.
Correct.
We do not. We are not motivated by a fear of punishment.
No.
Okay? Which doesn't work by Jews. If you tell a Jew, you continue the way you're going, you're going to burn in hell, buddy.
Yeah.
So the response most likely will be, and I'll see you there next to me, son. You can't tell. It doesn't work with a Jew. We're just not into that type of stuff. It doesn't. That's not our shtick. Okay, but what's tshuva? So then, what is the opening level of teshuva, which is a tshuva out of fear?
Yeah.
It's called a tshuva out of fear.
Right.
What is it? I feel really bad how I muck things up,
right.
And I would really like to get closer to Hashem because I'm afraid of the mess that I made in the creation. And I really would like to make amends.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's the lower level of teshuva. They call that teshuva tata. Lahalis hei tata. Lahamakim av nefilim nefayla elechatzenim. And what that does is, quote unquote, elevates the lower hei. And to stand it up from its fallenness that it fell into the forces of evil. Okay, what does that mean? You have Hashem's four-letter name. Yud and hei and vav and hei. Each letter stands for some part of the world of Atzilus. The Yud stands for Chachma, the Hey stands for Bina, the Vav stands for the emotions, the Vzah, and the last Hey stands for Malchus, which Malchus is a Kabbalah name. Mm-hmm. Malchus is also called Matra Nisa. It's also called the maidservant.
Okay.
It is also called Ema Tata, it's called the lower mother, and it's also called Shekhinah, the divine presence. Okay. It's all the same thing, depending on which philosophy you're looking
at. Right, okay, fair enough.
Okay? And it's called also the lower hay. So it is this, now understanding the word Shekhinah comes from the word to shochein, to dwell, to live in. So there is this godliness which is enclosed in the world, and it's stuck with us. When a person does teshuvah, so he says, he talks about this in the... later on in Agaris Teshuvah, in the fourth chapter, that when a person does Teshuvah, the word Teshuvah means Tashuv Hay. He's returning the Hay. And there's a lower Hay and there's an upper Hay. There's the first Hay, which is from Bina, and the lower Hay, which is Malchus, which is the Shekhinah.
Right.
And by a person just merely stopping from doing things wrong, the Surmei Ra, and the Vyasei Tov, and doing things good, what they're doing is elevating the divine presence, which is stuck in the mire, which we made, and schlep the Shekhinah into, and we're elevating it to the reunite with the Yud, the Hey, and the Vav. That's what it's called, uniting Hashem's name. So that's called Teshuvah, we're returning the Hey. That's what it's called, Shuva Tata, Hey Tata. To go back to the place to get out of the Chesonius, Shehu Said Galas Hashchina. that is the esoteric principle of the exile of the Shekhinah, as our sages say, my result, Galula Edom Shekhinah Imahem. When the Jews went down to Rome, the divine presence went with them. That wherever we go, however down a Jew may go, he is schlepping Hashem with him. That's why he says later on in chapter 24, he uses this example that when a person sins, it's like taking the head of the king with the crown and sticking it into a toilet and giving him a swirly. Because he used the word swirly, but it's my own translation. So but
it works out,
you know.
The same.
So
yes.
So wherever we go, wherever we schlep Hashem, that's where Hashem is found.
Yes.
So now when we say we'll no longer want to be involved with the realm of the chitzonim, these external, extraneous forces of evil, and I'm going to disassociate myself from them.
Right.
So he releases now this divine presence, which is stuck to him, from those forces of evil, and returns it back to the Yud and the Hey and the Vav. Umamshech l'sham b'chin is nisiz olakus l'mechayas n'aran shalai. No, I skipped something. Yeah, so he draws down there a spark of godliness which enlivens his soul. His godly soul is enclosed within his animal soul, which the animal soul is from a klippa, from the forces of evil, Shebeliba, which is in his heart, as we explained before in chapter 9. Which is ruling over him. The animal soul is ruling over him when he's still a Rasha. Umashelas Bi'ir Katan is ruling on his small city. V'neran Kavushim Begala. And his godly soul is captured in exile. That's like by the animal soul. When a person breaks his heart within him, he breaks the stronghold of the forces of evil. He's part of and separates from it. He's able to climb out from the mire. It's feminine. She's referring back to the Shekhinah,
which is
feminine.
Common
stands up from its fallenness or her fallenness. Megam Nitzava and also stands upright because that's what the Asay Toiv does. It supports it. Mm-hmm. The doing good keeps it going. As will be explained elsewhere. To be continued.
All right.